These are the words of Jesus. When he was talking to the crowd, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then again in John's Gospel to Martha, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he die." And we're going to start with that wonderful hymn. We sing this quite a lot, but it seemed really appropriate for Easter. "In Christ alone my hope is found." Easter seems a good time to worship, doesn't it? So I wanted to think just for a moment about what worship is. Now, worship and prayer overlap, don't they? In fact, prayer is a part of worship. Prayer is a type of worship. So I wanted to ask you, how do you pray? What's your posture? Do you sit down? Do you stand up? Do you kneel? How do you like to pray? Sit down? All of them, yes. So there is no appropriate posture to pray, really. Different postures are appropriate at different times. You might want to put your hands together. You might want to close your eyes. You might like to pray out loud. You might like to pray with other people. You might like to pray silently on your own. What about worship in general? How many of you like to sing to worship? Yes. I think there's a few singers here. How many people like to dance when they worship? Ah, well, we'll see in a bit, maybe. We looked at Psalm 26 on a Tuesday evening in our Bible study a while ago, and that talks about God's voice thundering. And the Israelites would have sung this particular psalm. And the question in the book was, what do you think it was like? What do you think they did? What kind of singing was it? And with God thundering, we thought it might be something quite loud. You know, maybe some drums, maybe some loud instruments. So sometimes reverence is appropriate. Sometimes joy is appropriate. Maybe silence. Maybe tears and repentance. Sometimes worship moves us, doesn't it? What about where we worship? Jesus promised that when two or three gather in his name, he will be there. So it's good to gather to worship. But also sometimes we may like to worship alone. I wonder if any of you has a special place you like to worship, where you feel God's presence. I hope here might be one of those places. Does anybody else have a special place? I found a special place recently. I've been there before. We went to visit Liverpool. And has anybody been to Liverpool Anglican Cathedral? Yeah, it's massive. And there's just something special about the place. And also Launde Abbey that I visited recently. That's been a special place for me. Does anybody have a special place that they like to worship? Up the mountains, yes. I think there's probably a few here that like being outside when they worship. Anybody else? Anybody got a special place? Maybe even in your garden. Do you like to sit in your garden to worship sometimes, feel the presence of God? As well as singing and praying, action is a kind of worship, isn't it? Showing kindness, helping people. We can worship God in our work. Has anybody heard of Brother Lawrence? Brother Lawrence was a 17th century monk, and he wrote about how he liked to worship God when he was washing the pots in the kitchen. That he felt the presence. He wrote a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. And that's something we can do. We can worship God by our actions. There are three words that are different aspects of worshipping God that I want to think about this morning, which is seeking God, receiving from God, and responding to God. Seeking, receiving, and responding. So I hope that's something that we can do this morning as we worship God together. And I wanted to think particularly about responding in making a commitment to our actions. And so I wanted to sing a song, which is This Little Light of Mine, which some of you might know. There's a Bible verse in Matthew 5. We read these words. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Did you notice that the verse at the beginning, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And in this verse, he says, "You are the light of the world." So I've been looking up this song because This Little Light of Mine, there's a lot of different tunes and there's a lot of different words. And when I was looking on the internet to find one that was perhaps familiar, I realised, you may think of it as a children's song, but it was a song that was used in America in the civil rights movement as well. And
particularly when people were on demonstrations, they would sing this particular song. And it reminded me, when I was in a museum in Alabama, of a pledge that I'd found. Yes, it's up there. It's pretty small. Don't worry, I'll read them out to you. So this was the non-violence movement. And I'd been interested in the civil rights movement, so I was interested to go to some of these museums in Alabama. But what I wasn't prepared for was how much all the things about slavery and segregation were really going to upset me and make me angry. But in amongst all this horror and this injustice, I came across a lot of quite inspiring people. And I realised that the civil rights movement, rather than being some political movement, it came out of the church. And so this is an example of this, and I'd taken a photo of this when I went round a museum. And it was interesting, it's only the very last one that has anything to do with demonstrations, which says, follow the directions of the movement and the captain of the demonstration. All the other things about how people pledge to live their lives. So let me read you a few of them. They're really interesting. I think they're things that perhaps we could take on board today. First one is meditate daily on the teachings and the life of Jesus. To remember always that the non-violent movement seeks justice and reconciliation, not victory. To walk and talk in the manner of love, for God is love. That's a good one, isn't it? Pray daily to be used by God in order that all men might be free. To sacrifice personal wishes in order that all men might be free. To observe with both friend and foe the ordinary rules of courtesy. That's quite a difficult one to do, isn't it? To seek to perform regular service for others and for the world. To refrain from violence of fist, tongue, and heart. The fist one may be quite easy to do, but the tongue and heart, that's not so straightforward, is it? And to strive to be in good spiritual and bodily health. So I thought these were quite powerful things. So we're going to sing This Little Light of Mine. We sang this at Kingsthorpe a few weeks ago, and they really raised the roof in Kingsthorpe. So I hope we're going to be able to do the same today. We're going to sing unaccompanied, but I have brought some instruments with me. Before I give them out, because there's various tunes, I thought we'd just have a go to start with. So see if you can join in with me. There we go. Yeah, those are the words that I've chosen. So we've got out in the darkest night, deep down in my soul and everywhere I go, and then we'll go back to This Little Light of Mine. So if you'd like to join in with me, we'll just have a go to start with. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Excellent, you're in good voice this morning. So, who would like an instrument? I will show you what instruments we've got. So we've got claves, which are quite cool. We've got the little shaky egg things, which I quite like. We've got some tambourines. We've got some castanets, which that's quite a nice noise, isn't it? What else we got? Oh, we've just got one of these. So, who would like an instrument? Marion wants an instrument. Okay. Rattly one, that one. There you go then. What would you like? The claves. Anybody else?
We've got plenty of tambourines. What would you like, Neil? Tambourine?
Yeah.
Go on then. Karen? Yeah, go on then. Ah, now then, which would you like? Would you like a tambourine? There we go. What about you, Jeremy? Do you want a tambourine? Go on. Excellent, yeah. We've got someone at the back. So we've got some plays, we've got some castanets, we've got little eggs. So yeah, have a lucky dip. Who else? Got two left. Here we go.
Is that a triangle? There's
a triangle, yeah, go for the triangle. Yes. Seth, of course Seth wants an instrument. You'll have an egg. Few more left. Any more? Yes, go on then. Anybody else? Any more? Okay. So, this is a song of commitment. So you might want to stand to sing. You might want to harmonise, sing with enthusiasm. If you like, you might even want to have a little dance. You might have a little sway, whatever the mood takes you. So let's stand and sing. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Lost in the darkest night, I'm gonna let it shine. Out in the darkest night, I'm gonna let it shine. Out in the darkest night, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Deep down in my soul, I'm gonna let it shine. Deep down in my soul, I'm gonna let it shine. Deep down in my soul, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. So let's come to God in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. You are the light in our darkness. And Lord, we pray that you would be light and life in the darkness to many people. Those, Lord, who are in spiritual darkness, those who have lost their joy and peace. Those, Lord, who are persecuted for their faith, but can't meet as we meet this morning to celebrate. Those who suffer, Lord, those who are victims of war. Those who in recent days have had their world turned upside down and for whom life has become rather scary. Lord, be the light in their darkness. And for us, Lord, we pray that we would be lights in your world. Lord, help us to shine for you. Help us, Lord, to walk and talk
in the manner of love, for you are love. Help us, Lord, to refrain from violence of tongue and heart. And we pray, Lord, that our little lights would shine in the darkness by who we are and what we do. Lord, we are aware that that is not always the case, and we ask that you forgive us and to light those lights deep down in our hearts again. Amen. We'll sing it again. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. So our reading is from John 20 and verses 1 to 18. John 20, 1 to 18. And this is the account of the resurrection, one of the accounts of the resurrection. John 20 and 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from its entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realise that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. So the resurrection of Jesus then, personal and powerful for us. And in our passage, personal and powerful for the people involved in this story. So I wanted to think about their personal stories. Firstly, have a look at who was involved, what happened to them, and then what Jesus had said about these events beforehand. So who was involved here then? Well, firstly, there's Mary Magdalene. Just to be confusing, there's several Marys in the New Testament. So we've got Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary, the mother of James, Mary of Bethany, who often seems to get confused with Mary Magdalene, but they're two different people. So Mary of Bethany is the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And Mary Magdalene is the person who Jesus drove out seven demons from. And she was somebody who'd supported Jesus in his ministry and followed him. And we're told that along with Joanna and Susanna, these were people who supported Jesus out of their own means. So they supported him financially. Mary Magdalene was at the cross when many others had fled. She was a devoted follower. And she visited the tomb, and her intention was to anoint the body of Jesus. John only mentions Mary in his account. Mark mentions Salome and the other Mary, who is Mary, the mother of James. But John concentrates on Mary, on Mary's story. Then we've got this disciple that is called the disciple that Jesus loved, or the beloved disciple. And this probably is John himself, because John in his gospel, he doesn't mention himself by name, but rather he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And six times during the gospel he does this. John is the son of Zebedee. He's the brother of James, and James and John are fishermen, and they were called while they were mending nets by Jesus. And Jesus gives them a nickname, James and John. They are the Sons of Thunder. Now, you've got to wonder why, haven't you? Why these brothers were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. I guess they were characters. He was one of the closest disciples of Jesus, along with Peter. And he was there at key events that the other disciples weren't, like the raising of Jairus' daughter, the transfiguration on the mountain. He was there again at the cross, and he's here again at the resurrection. Now, those of you who were here on Mother's Day will have heard Lizzie talk about Jesus on the cross and speaking to his mother Mary and to John. And I thought this was a really poignant moment, and I wanted to read these words to you again. So, in John 19 we read, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, 'Woman, here is your son,' and to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, the disciple took her into his home." It's obvious, isn't it, that Jesus trusted John, because John was given the task of looking after his mum. So it's not just amazing that Jesus thought about these things when he was dying on the cross, but also that John was the one to whom he could say, "Look after my mum." And then there's Simon Peter. We know a lot more about Simon Peter. He's mentioned a lot in the Gospels. So Simon Peter is this enthusiastic, impulsive, inquiring character. He's also a fisherman, and he also had a nickname. He was nicknamed the Rock. So he was Simon originally and given the name Peter, the Rock. He was introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew. And I've looked up some of the things that Peter is quoted to have said in the Gospels, because I think it gives you a flavour of the man, of what Peter is like. So Peter said these things. When he was asked, "Who do you say I am?" perhaps the most famous thing he said was to Jesus, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." He was also the one that dared to ask the question, "How many times must I forgive my brother?" And after the miracle of catching the fish, when there was this enormous catch of fish, he said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So he was obviously quite a humble character and recognised his sinful nature. At the time when lots of people were leaving Jesus, Jesus asked, "Will you leave me as well?" And his response to that was, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It was Peter's mother-in-law that Jesus healed. It was Peter that asked Jesus to call him when he walked on the water, and Peter walked out to him and he had this little crisis of faith and started to sink, and Jesus had to grab him. We read that at the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying, Peter was one of those that fell asleep. It was Peter that, when Jesus was arrested, do you remember what he did? He cut off the high priest's servant's ear. Impulsive Peter. It's Peter that promises that he will never deny Jesus. He will even die for him. And then he goes on to deny him three times, as Jesus predicted. And then he's reinstated after Jesus is resurrected. And Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And he's told, "Feed my sheep." And then we read a lot more about Peter in the book of Acts. He's one of the key people in the start of the early church, and he becomes the rock that Jesus was talking about, on which the church is built. So that's our three characters: Mary Magdalene, John, and Peter. So let's just briefly look at what happens to these people. Mary Magdalene, then, she's really the key person in this account. It's quite possible that there were other women with her. In the other Gospels, we read about Salome and the other Mary, But John concentrates on Mary, on her story. And she is the first person to see Jesus raised from the dead. And it made me wonder why. She's not one of the 12 disciples. Why wasn't it one of the 12 disciples that Jesus chose to appear to first? The little we know about her, we know that she's faithful, that she supported Jesus in his ministry. She was at the cross when others had run away. So she was someone who had the guts to stay. But also, she was there at the time. She wanted to do this final thing for Jesus, to anoint the body of her rabbi, of her master. And so she appears, she finds the stone's been rolled away, and she is not happy. And she goes to Peter and John, and what she says is, somebody's taken the body. The stone's been rolled away, somebody's taken the body. And we're told that John and Peter run to the tomb. John arrives first. He sees the linen, but he doesn't go in. It doesn't say why. Maybe he thinks the body is still in there somewhere. But he waits for Peter. But Peter, bold, impulsive Peter, he just goes straight in. And there is no body. And John tells us that he sees and believes. Even before he has seen Jesus actually raised, he believes. And it's John writing this, so he wants us to know that he sees the body's gone and he believes. At this point, the men go home, and Mary is left there, still upset, because she can't anoint Jesus' body as she wanted to do. And these angels appear unexpectedly. I don't know how you picture these angels, maybe kind of ethereal, floaty beings with wings. But I looked up some pictures of art of this occasion, and this is how they tend to be depicted, you know, sort of floaty creatures. But this isn't the case. What we're told is they're dressed in white, and they're in the tomb, sitting on the shelf where the body should be. So that's what they're doing. And they ask Mary a question. Why are you crying? And her response is, they've taken my Lord. And then we read that she becomes aware of somebody standing outside. And this man greets her and says, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? And her response, thinking that he's the keeper of the garden there, is, if you've taken him away, where have you put him? Let me know where you've put him. And then Jesus speaks her name. Mary. And there it is. That familiar voice that she would have heard so many times speaking her name, and she recognises who it is. Just imagine for a moment how she must have felt at that point. Rabboni, teacher, she says. She turns and she grasps hold of him. But he says, don't hold on to me. Go and tell the others. Tell them this. I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And we're told she goes to the disciples. I suspect she ran to the disciples. There's a lot of running going on in this passage. And I suspect she went quickly to the disciples. And she says, I have seen the Lord. Now we're told that John believed when the tomb was empty. How much more would he have believed at this point when he finds out that Mary had actually seen Jesus alive? And then Jesus appears to his disciples later. He appears to his disciples on several occasions, and we also read that he appears to hundreds of other people. So that makes verse 9 very interesting. I don't know if you noticed in the middle, this little verse that in the NIV is put in brackets, almost like an aside. And it says, they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Jesus had predicted his suffering and death many times. He told the disciples about it. As well as all the Old Testament prophecies, Jesus himself said what was going to happen. And so I looked some of these things up, because some of these details are really specific that Jesus had told his disciples. He said he would suffer, he would be betrayed, he would be mocked, insulted, flogged, and spat at. Very specific details. He predicted that the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law would hand him over to the Gentiles. He didn't just predict he would die, he predicted he would be killed and that he would be crucified, the manner of his death. And he predicted he would rise again on the third day. This is mentioned a few times. He would rise again on the third day, with varying responses from the disciples. Sometimes they're baffled, sometimes they're upset, and sometimes they try and talk him out of it. But I just want you to think for a moment of the significance of this, that Jesus had predicted these things and told his disciples about them already. The significance is that his suffering and death were his choice. They were voluntary. They were an act of obedience and submission to God. This wasn't some accident, some terrible tragedy. This wasn't evil people getting the better of Jesus. This was expected. It was intentional. It was fulfillment of prophecy in the scriptures. It was an act of love. It was at the very end of his ministry, but the pinnacle, the peak of his ministry. This act was at the very heart of the ministry of Jesus. This was our Jesus, God made flesh, saying, "This is what God is like. This is what real love is." And as we've read in our passage today, and as we're celebrating today, as he had promised and as he predicted, on the third day, he rose again. And as we come to communion, we're going to sing that story of what happened in those days. Led like a lamb to the slaughter. And notice how Mary Magdalene is mentioned in this song.
Thank you.
disciples. And we read in 1 Corinthians what happened. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I don't know if any of you saw Songs of Praise last week. There should be a picture. There it is. This sculpture was in St. Asaph's Cathedral, and it's Da Vinci's Last Supper, but it's a sculpture of it. Don't look for it in St. Asaph's because it's moved now, apparently, because I looked, so I thought I'd quite like to have a look at that. And so it's a 3D model, it's life size, and it may look like it's mosaic made out of tiles, but they are actually computer keys all over it. And on Jesus's chest there's like a circle, and it goes to his very heart, and the word on all those tiles there is home. And as we come to communion today, we come home. We find our home in Jesus. At his very heart, what he's offering to us is home. And I thought that was a wonderful illustration of what Jesus is to us. At his heart, he is our home. All who love the Lord Jesus Christ are invited to share this communion. If for any reason you don't want to take communion today, then please just let it pass you by. This morning, Darren and Sandra have chosen unleavened bread, as it would have been with the disciples at the Passover meal. So this is the kind of bread they would have used. So to make it a little more authentic, we've got unleavened bread to celebrate this morning. Darren's going to come and pray for us.
Let's just close our eyes in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, on this special day, let the feelings of what we're about to partake in just really sink through to our deepest heart. As we see the unleavened bread being broken, it reminds us of you, Lord, that was broken for us. The unleavened bread has stripes on it, and this resembles the pain and the suffering that you endured for us when you were whipped. The unleavened bread also has piercings in the bread, and this is a resemblance of the piercing that you took for us, Lord. And then we drink of the fruit of the vine, which represents the redemption that you made for us, Lord, the blood sacrifice. Let us think, Lord, that blood is the betrothal. It's the betrothal covenant that you've made with each of us as we partake in this meal. Just as like a groom when he's getting married to a Hebrew girl, they will share a cup of wine, and that is a cup of betrothal. And then he leaves his bride behind as he goes to his father's house to prepare a room for them together. And then sometime later he'll return back, but only when the Father says it's time. Lord, this reminds us so much of the journey that we're on, and we're just waiting for the day, Lord, when you come back sounding your shofar horn, and that you'll take us home. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So as he was sharing the Passover meal with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body for you." And so we eat the bread as we receive it and remember Jesus' obedience and his sacrifice for us. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he told his disciples, "This is my blood, the new covenant." And so we'll retain the cup and drink together and remember that new covenant in Jesus' blood.
Thank you.
remember the blood of Jesus shed for us. We remember on the cross those words he said, Father, forgive. And we remember that he welcomes us home. I want to finish with a prayer that we read on Tuesday night when we were thinking about the passion and suffering of Jesus. When we think of your suffering and death for our sakes, Lord Jesus, words fail us. Let us sit in silence and adore you and pour out our love and thanksgiving in the silence of our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you have done for us, for so much love, for our full and free salvation, for the abundant life you have won for us, for the healing and freedom we find in you. We bring our humble and hearty thanks. Give us grace and strength to follow you as you truly deserve and to remain faithful to you unto our lives' end. Amen. Our final hymn is a wonderful Easter hymn, The Power of the Cross.
To see the door.
Our final words are also from the Gospel of John. Jesus says this to his disciples, and he says this to us. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Amen.